Daniel 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed, and he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from the other. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as of a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. And the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horn, and behold, the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as wool, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. Thank you, Lamar, for your topic. I think we have so much to be grateful and thankful for. I forget that so often. I'm not sure why. Probably because we have it so good. Think about our country and our nation we live in and the blessings we have to live in the nation we do. But I think most of all, these verses that were just read, in the verse there in 16, or is it 15, where it talks about being with God someday forever and ever, and everything will be taken care of, and all the disruption that Satan and sin has caused is going to be stopped. That's a lot to be grateful for, and I'm excited about that. A few years back, I had a series of messages on the first six chapters of Daniel, and I didn't plan to preach on the last six chapters of Daniel, which seem a little overwhelming to me, and probably are overwhelming to me, and probably more than I can comprehend, and there may be things I say today that hopefully they're not, but say today that aren't aren't exactly right. And I guess since we don't know the future, some of this is going to be partial interpretation. And yet I don't want to just speak on prophecy this morning, but I do want to look at these verses, and I want to take a practical look at them and see how we can make them come alive today and see what they can do for us today. I'm not a prophecy speaker by any means. I grew up loving history and enjoying history, and I think there's lots of history here. And I think there's a lot to be learned from the history and also from the prophecy. If there wouldn't be prophecy in the Bible, the Lord put prophecy in the Bible for a reason. And I think 25% of the Bible is prophetic. And so we have to look at it. And we want to take a look at it and this morning and see what the Lord has for us this morning. I think about the last 2 weeks especially, or maybe this summer in general, and there's been a lot going on, and we all know that in our country. And some of it was rather disturbing for, I think, about everybody that I met. A lot of disturbing things going on in our country. And some people would say today that it's not as disturbing as it was 2 weeks ago, and we don't know that. But we do know, I should say this, we don't know what our future is for our country or the kingdom we live in. We don't know what the future is for us here in our nation. But there is some things that we do know. And I think if we look at chapter 7 here, we're going to look at some of the things that we clearly do know. Now, there's some things in here that may be a little unclear and may not may be a little bit into interpretation. But there are some things in here that are very clear that I think we need to look into and talk about. Daniel 7 is about a vision given to Daniel by God, and the thrust of this vision is this. There's coming a final kingdom, a monarch, or a government ruled by a glorious king who will establish a glorious kingdom that will be like no other kingdom or government. That's exciting. And that's what chapter 7 is about. And that's what I'd like to get into. Quite frankly, it gives me a lot of hope and security to know my future. And that's the future we have as Christians. How that exactly will pan out and work out, I don't think we can say that for certain that we know exactly, but we know for sure that someday there's going to be another kingdom better than the kingdoms that we have gone through. And I think that's what God was giving this vision to Daniel about. I want to quickly just give you a quick outline of what I want to speak about this morning. The first is, why the vision? And I struggled with this one for days trying to figure it out, reading this passage over and over. What's God trying to teach us here in this vision? I've read this quite often and understand some of the history in this and some of the prophetic part of this, but what's God personally trying to teach me from Daniel 7 or the last six chapters of Daniel? I don't know if this morning I'll be able to convey that, but the Lord did touch something in my heart that I'd like to talk about a little bit and how God is practically trying to teach me some things and out of these chapters. The chapter lays out the plan for the world and gives us hope for the future. I want to read some verses, and this is so important as Christians that we have hope for the future. In fact, we're the only people in the world that have hope for the future because we know what's going to happen in the end. That's powerful. I don't know if you know how powerful that is, but it's extremely powerful. For us to be able to know what our end's going to be. Nobody else in the world can do that. Listen to these verses. I'm just going to read about four verses here that talk about our future. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, and give you a future and a hope. That's Jeremiah 29:11. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen but the things that are unseen. 2 Corinthians 4:17, 18. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us, and I look forward to that glory. It's a wonderful glory, and that's what a lot of the Bible is about, looking forward to that glory. In Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, nor anything, nor any more, for the former things have passed away, Revelation 21:4. These verses should help us as Christians be the most confident, secure people in the world. We have a hope. We know where we're going. And we also know a little bit about where we're going because of Daniel and God's vision to Daniel. Like I was saying, I was going to give you a quick outline. The outline for this morning, when I get to the third point, you know I'm closing down. But the first one is just why this vision? And I said I struggled with this, and maybe you'll see my struggle as I speak about why did God actually give this vision? What is it there for? The second part is the four kingdoms, the history, these four kingdoms, and the four beasts, actually, in today's lesson. And the last part is the last kingdom, and the coronation of the king, the character of the king, and the chronology of the king. And then just in conclusion, what can we learn from this? Let's do a quick review, and I like a little smaller here this morning. That's nice. It may feel a little more like a classroom or a group setting. I want us to quick go over the six chapters, and I want to hear from some of the children and or the youth aren't here, but some of the younger ones in the congregation. What are the six quick review on what are the first six chapters that we find in Daniel? The first chapter is, what do we find in the first chapter? Each one is a special story. A lot more found in your children's books that we've read. I remember as a little boy, we had a record player, and we would have these, I think there was four of these stories in that record player, and then we would listen to the records, and it had a lot to do with Daniel. And I love Daniel. It's special to me because of those records and those stories. But first of all, what was the first story? Let's go over this quick. Chapter 1. Each chapter has a specific story. Quickly, somebody. Chapter 1 in Daniel. If you don't know, just look at the caption. Let's just do a quick review. Keep our minds fresh this morning. He would not defile himself. Daniel was taken to Babylon, and he wouldn't defile himself with the king's meat. Chapter 2, which is a lot to do with chapter 7. What happened in chapter 2? Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Thank you, Virgil. The dream, the statue, and we'll talk about that in parallel with today's four beasts. Next one. That was number 2. That was chapter 2. Oh, the golden age. Yes, yes. It was chapter 2. It was also chapter 3. You're right. And let's say it the way what children would say it. The fiery furnace. Sadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yes, that's the one. See, I'm still thinking as a child. And that wasn't the golden image. It was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? It was the golden image. You're right. 4. This is...
The king's dreams.
Nebuchadnezzar changing, and oh, that's an incredible chapter, how the most powerful man in the world was brought down and got to see who God was. 5. The handwriting on the wall. And I'm going to leave 6 to the children. What's chapter 6? Which one did we miss so far? Somebody. One of the children. We can't have the children in the back. We'll have the children up front here, or they're not children anymore. The lion's den, okay. And that brings us to chapter 7. I want us to get the setting. You can all open your Bibles up, and it's found right there in chapter 7. We're just going to go right over these verses, just like we did in the other chapters. And we'll start off with the setting of this dream. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and the visions of his head upon his bed, and then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. When did it happen? First year of Belshazzar. So what are these books, are these chapters in chronological order? No, we know they're not, because chapter 6 was Daniel in the lion's den. Chapter 5 was the handwriting on the wall with Belshazzar. So that puts this book between, or this chapter between, chapter, the story of Nebuchadnezzar and his falling and the handwriting on the wall between chapter 3 and 4, right? Or 4 and 5, I'm sorry. And so we know where the setting is. And the setting took place, and well, Belteshazzar was king. He was a grandson, I think, we think of Nebuchadnezzar. Things were not as well with Belteshazzar as they were for Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, he had deteriorated. He was a rather wicked king. And we know that when we get to chapter 5, where we see the handwriting on the wall and he was killed. So this was written before that, before the handwriting on the wall. We also know Daniel was kind of in obscurity at that time. He wasn't very much involved in the kingdom. And this was about 40 years after Daniel came to Babylon. So I'm not sure what the age that puts him, 50, 60 years old. So that means at this point that Daniel is about 60 years old. And yet his life went from the peak in Nebuchadnezzar's time to telling the king his dreams to almost in obscurity. And also the children of Israel at this time, remember, they, according to prophecy, expected to be out of Babylon in 70 years and restoring their kingdom again. And they're also thinking about restoring the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God coming down with the Messiah. And they're hoping this is going to happen soon. And Daniel's thinking of all these things. And then he has a dream. At this time, it looks to Daniel very hopeless, I think. Things look hopeless. It looks like the children of Israel are kind of becoming part of the Babylonians. It doesn't look like they will be leaving Babylon, especially not under the king Belteshazzar. And God comes to Daniel with a dream, and that's where we're at this morning. So who's this vision for? And why is the vision given? I think we all probably know the vision's for us. Yeah, that's how we start it. And I still believe that. But yet, let's keep the context of what's going on here. And the context in this lesson is, who is it for? Somebody. The Jews. And Daniel. And his people. So let's don't forget that context. I don't know that's an important point, but I think that is a point. It is also for us. There's a lot for us to learn from this. But let's remember that the context of this is Jewish people and to Daniel personally. Now we find out, what does Daniel do when he hears this dream? I saw a vision by night and beheld the four winds. Where is it found? Oh, verse 1. What does Daniel do? He wrote the dream. Is that all he did? He told it. Yeah, it's kind of interesting. He wrote it and told it. So when he got this dream, he spread it to others. It was important. And I think that's also written and told, so we have it today, and that's why we should study and look at it. Now let's come to the lesson, and I hope I don't overdo this question, but why the dream? Why study it? Why should we spend time this morning looking at it? Two things I found in the vision for us today is we find fulfilled prophecy. We'll see that in the vision. History, there's lots of history here, and if you love history, you got to dig into this. And then you also find future events or unfulfilled prophecy in here too. The book of Daniel has been under attack like almost no other book. Why do you think that is? Okay, probably more to do with the fulfilled prophecy than the prophecy, because the fulfilled prophecy is so real that Satan doesn't like it written there. And the liberal theologians today have tried to throw it out, saying Daniel's not for real. Somebody wrote this book 500 years after Daniel. Well, why would they say that? Because they can't hardly handle that prophecy was written so precisely. Listen to a couple of these things that happened. There are many things proving Daniel as a true author of this book, like the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls, and I'm not going to go into that. But there's another interesting. Flavius Josephus records a historical incident during the time of Alexander the Great. And he records this incident. It's in history. This is not my words. It's not made up. It's historic, and it's for real. Alexander the Great came to Jerusalem, and he was going to conquer Jerusalem. And it's told that the high priest at the time, I think his name was Judea, came out to Alexander the Great and said, "Look at Daniel 7. And Alexander the Great looked at Daniel 7, and he said, "That's me." And he walked away and never conquered Jerusalem at the time. That's history. So could have this been written after Alexander the Great? Obviously not, according to history. But yet there's still a lot of theologians trying to say, yes, this was written, this couldn't have been written by Daniel. Prophecies are given so that we may look at history, especially events occurring in our lifetime, from God's perspective. They provide men an opportunity to think and act in a way which pleases God, who determines the future and reveals future events to men. The quote, I'm going to read that quote again. Prophecies are given so that we may look at history, especially events occurring in our lifetime, from God's perspective. They provide men an opportunity to think and act in a way which pleases God, who determines the future and reveals future events to men. I think it's so important. I remember my history teacher. He told me, if you don't study history, you're going to what? You're going to repeat it. So true. I look here in Lancaster County sometimes, and here's just a quick example. We had all kinds of Ponzi schemes going on in Lancaster County the last, I don't know how many years, but in my short lifetime, it seemed like about 10 or 15 of them, or it might be 10 of them, that five that I can exactly recall. And it seems people keep following that history. They obviously haven't studied the last Ponzi scheme or the last bad thing that happened in some of these ideas of getting rich quick, or they wouldn't follow the next one. That's only one example. And there's many, many other examples of following. And I think we need to do that a little more. And when we think of studying history, the appreciation for big history will give us a greater appreciation for history that is just today. Are we studying what you did yesterday? It's basically called evaluating. Are you evaluating your day yesterday so you don't repeat some of the same mistakes? And I think that's an important part of studying history. We need to do that so we don't repeat those mistakes. But why prophecy? Another quote. One of the greatest verifications of the authenticity of the Bible is the element of fulfilled prophecy. I'm convinced that beyond any other means of verification of Scripture, the Bible is most strongly verified through fulfilled prophecy. You believe that? I do. Satan does not like to see the verification of fulfilled prophecy because it proves the authenticity. It proves that God is for real. And this chapter 7 is phenomenal for that, proving the reality of the truth of Scripture. Historian Edward Gibbons, in his book, The Decline of the Roman Empire, which, by the way, this man wasn't a Christian, said this, "The four empires spoken of in Daniel are so clearly delineated," and that word, I had to look it up, means something described precisely, so clearly, precisely written, "and the invincible armies of the Romans are described clearer than written by the historians of the day." He said, chapter 7 in Daniel, and he's not a Christian, writes history so clearly that even the historians of the day can't write it that clearly. I don't quite understand what that means, but basically saying, it's for real. What God said is going to happen, happen. When we look at chapters in Daniel, we will see the incredible fulfilled prophecy. Prophecy and the study of it should give us a greater appreciation for the fact that what God says will come to pass. Think about it this way. Only God is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-seeing, and only He can not only predict the future, but also make it come to pass. When something is expected and understood, when something in our life is expected and understood, it brings stability. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Prophetic portions of Scripture are the infinite mind of God in display. Listen to this in Isaiah 46. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and it will also end. I will also do it." God does. Think of this when God prophesied these four kingdoms of the world like he did in Daniel 7, how many of these prophecies came to pass? Well, we know about the Babylonian king, we know about the Medes and the Persian, we know about the Greeks, and we know about the Romans. We don't know about the future kingdom yet. We know about it, but we don't know all about it. So four of those kingdoms came to pass, and they're laid out pretty clearly. I was reading an example, maybe, and I hope some of you mathematicians may understand this a little better. But if you would have, and I just want to give us a little thought on what are the chances of somebody writing these things and they all come to pass. If you have two dimes, what are the chances of getting two heads in a row? What's the probability? Some of you math. Two heads in a row. Well, let's put it out this way. To get two heads in a row, you need four people flipping that dime, right? To get heads twice. First person gets heads. First person, let's say, gets tails, tails. The next one gets heads, tails. The next one gets heads, tails. The next one gets tails, tails. Did I lose some of you already? That's okay. That's 1 hour four. That's just the two dimes. Now, to do, to get it right four times, how many does it take? It's almost getting past me already, but how many people would you have to have in a row? I think is it eight, math teachers? I think it's eight. Is it 16? Somebody help me quick. 16 people flipping coins. Okay, so 16 people would have to guess. You'd have to have 16 people before they all guessed it right. To get 20 in a row, you need a billion people to get it all right. To get it 30 in a row, you need a trillion. Now, how many people do you have to guess the prophecies, or how many guesses do we have to have on prophecy before you get it 100 things right? It's mind-boggling. To guess this right is impossible. Can't do it. It had to come from the hand of God. And that's the thing. That's why our theologians, our liberal theologians, and our liberal people, and our liberals of today, and also why Satan doesn't like this prophesied like it is. Okay, let's go into the four beasts. We have four beasts here, and I think most of us understand or would agree that these four beasts are the four kingdoms. Remember the statue. Let's quickly another history review. In the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw, he saw what? He saw what was the head was made of? Quickly. Gold. Body was made of silver. Or let's say the gold was we say the gold was who? Babylon, head. Body, silver was who? Medes and the Persian. I'm missing this. The waste was the Greeks, and that was made of what? Bronze. And the legs and toes were what? The Romans, and it was made of?
Iron.
Yes. But we need to have a quicker, we need to have a history lesson here. And the toes were made of clay, right? I think most of us would agree who those kingdoms were. In today's lesson, we're going to run into four beasts that parallel those kingdoms. And I will say the statue and the medal was given to a secular king. And today, in today's lesson, this is given to a Jewish people. And instead of the statue, we have the four beasts. And the four beasts, we're going to come to the first beast here. And the first beast was like a lion, had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet of as a man, and man's heart was given to it. I don't want to get too sensational or I'm not even going to get into this very much. I think it's pretty clear if you follow the statue, in my mind, that this is the Roman Empire. If you go to Babylon, if you go to Iraq today, you'll find remnants of the Babylonian Empire, and you will see that lion with wings. That was When you come into Babylon in King Nebuchadnezzar's time, you would have seen that lion with wings. It says those wings were plucked up, and he was made to stand like a man. And I would believe, and this, again, just an interpretation, that would probably had to do with Nebuchadnezzar becoming like an animal and then becoming like a man again after his heart changed. That's my interpretation of that prophecy there. And then we come to the next kingdom. I should say, Babylonian kingdom only lasts a short time compared to these other kingdoms, but it was the most splendorous, most powerful. It wasn't as big as some of the other kingdoms, just like a head is not as big. It didn't last as long, but it probably was the most spectacular kingdom of any in the history of the world. And some of the things living in the time of Nebuchadnezzar was, Babylon was a phenomenal place. Let's get to the next kingdom. And beheld another beast, a second, like to a bear, and he raised up by himself one side and had three ribs in his mouth and of it between his teeth. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Now, who do we think this kingdom is? We mentioned it already, but somebody, real quickly. Medes and the Persians. Was this vision before that? Yes. So at this point, we can't say that Daniel wrote this knowing that the Medes and Persians were going to take over. But the Medes and Persians was the silver. And the three ribs in its mouth, I think a lot of people, three ribs represent the three territories they controlled. They controlled Babylon. Of course, they took over Babylon, Egypt, and Lydia. Again, we could probably get into a lot more in this verse, and I'm not going to take the time to look at that. We get to the third one, the sides of brass. And what's the animal here? Somebody, one of the boys in the front row, what's the animal here? Verse 6. Someone?
Leopard.
The leopard, yes. Thank you. A leopard or a panther. What do we know about leopards or panthers? They're very swift animals, quick to fight, very agile. And if you follow history and looked at, like studying Alexander the Great, he was a very swift general. He went into and conquered the territories quickly. He started the idea of the blitzkrieg that Hitler took on, where you go in and take over quickly before they're ready. And in here we say that, and we also see he had, what do we see? What were the characteristics here? He had what? Four wings and four heads. Quite a beast. Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire, when Alexander the Great died at age 33 as a drunkard, probably go on a lot more of why he died. His empire was broken into four pieces, which I would tend to believe may be the four heads: Macedonia, Asia Minor, Egypt, and Syria. And we're going over a quick history. I did get a chance to watch a YouTube video on the history of each one of these empires in more detail, and there's just so much interesting facts there. About how this came to be. And I'm not historian enough to understand and know all these names of generals and places that took place. But we come to verse 6. And I beheld another. No, I'm sorry, verse 7. And after this I saw in the night vision, I beheld the fourth beast. Somebody tell me what for beast this was. Okay, but what was the beast? Nobody's going to say. It's taking too long. It wasn't an animal, right? He couldn't describe it. It was undescribable. And it was the Roman Empire that I think we're looking at here. Roman Empire was an amazing empire. Lasted many, many years. And in some ways, you could probably say we're still partially in the Roman Empire. Never was completely disintegrated. Most of, they say, Russia's czars came from the Romans. Had The German Hanses, I think it was, came from the Romans, at least had Roman blood in them. And a lot of how we do our government today follows the Roman Empire. We could talk long about that, and I'm not going to spend the time to talk about all this. We know the Roman Empire is described as what metal? Someone. Iron. It's iron, and then the toes in clay. And again, we could go a lot of different routes here. The 10 toes, or if we continue, and I'm not going to get into this part of it, the 10 toes will continue on and are probably part of the empire today itself. The 10 toes were made of clay, which is iron and a mixture of iron and, somebody help me, slipped my mind. What's clay a mixture of? There's a mixture in there, and these 10 toes will still have iron in it, probably indicating that the Roman Empire is going to be part of the last part of the kingdom that we read. And then we get into quite a few verses, and I'm not going to go into the details of these verses, but we get into verses on the empire, on this fourth beast. And that will take us right to... Verse 10. And this brings us to the next section, the final kingdom. I should say verse 9. I'm going to read this. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, and whose garment was white as snow, and his hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. So we come to the four beasts, and we come to another scene. And what is this scene that we come to at this point? Well, who is the person, or who do we see in this scene? Somebody real quickly. Say. God. Okay, what's he called? Ancient of Days. Yes, I would believe that was God. And there's a description here of God. And we're not going to go into the description because we don't have time, but an interesting description of God. Quite a scene here. I want to just stop with that and talk about the final kingdom just a little bit before we get into those verses. The Bible talks, I believe, has three earthly kingdoms set aside for the children of God. First of all, we talk the Old Testament's full of the children of Israel, the kingdom of the children of Israel. And then Jesus come, and we have what Dave Rousseau calls the upside-down kingdom, the kingdom that we're living in today, the kingdom after the cross. I've heard one person say, call it the kingdom of grace, the kingdom we're living in today. Is it a perfect kingdom that we're living in today? No, we all know that. I don't think there's anyone here come this morning and think they're living in a perfect kingdom. It's a kingdom of grace. The one we live in today, John MacArthur says it this way, and I thought he says it pretty good. Christ is the Lord of the earth in the sense of his being its creator and its ultimate ruler. But he does not presently exercise his full divine will over the earth. He is, so to speak, in a voluntary exile in heaven until it is time for him to return again. He reigns only in the hearts of those who know him as Savior and Lord. Romans 14:17 says this, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost." The kingdom of God is in our hearts right now. It's the kingdom of grace. It's what we extend to other people. It's what God has given to us. And it is wonderful to be part of that kingdom, but it is a upside-down kingdom, and it's a hard kingdom at times because we have to extend grace to people. We were extended grace, so we continue to extend grace to people. It's not the final kingdom. Thank God it's not. We're coming to the lesson today, and we see the final kingdom. That... Daniel 7:14 says, "And there was given him dominion and glory and the kingdom that all people, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which will not be destroyed." That's what we run into today. That's what we're into in our lesson today. An amazing kingdom. And we start with the picture of the Ancient of Day. I like to break this kingdom down in 3 points: the coronation of the kingdom, the character of the kingdom, and the chronology of the kingdom. Of course, the coronation answers who. Character answers what, and the chronology answers when. And we'll start with the coronation there in verses 9 to 13. It answers the question who, and we already said the Ancient of Day is there. This is the part that the world's longing for. The Bible prophesied this part starting in Genesis. Genesis 49:10 says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." That's what we're seeing here in this verse in Daniel 7, the gathering of the people. And it's prophesied, it started in Genesis, and we go the whole way to Revelation. It's what the whole Bible talks about. And studying this lesson kind of was an eye-opener for me, that when I read the Bible, or when I hear a song sang, so much is talking about this kingdom that we're longing for, that we're looking for. It should impact us as Christians. The Old Testament is literally filled with messages of the coming of the king and his vision. God gives us a glimpse of the crowning of Jesus Christ. It is as if we were ushered into the future and we were sitting down around the throne of God and we are watching Christ being crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what this scene is about. It didn't happen yet, but it's what it's about. It's going to happen. And I think we're getting a glimpse of it here. That's the exciting part. But someday we'll get to see it for real. This is absolutely the apex of history. It's the greatest event in all of God's time and eternity. The crowning of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is going to be an amazing event. The greatest event ever. It's what all earth is just shaking for and waiting for, groaning for, like it says in Romans, for that day. When everything's fixed up. And there's going to be a supreme ruler. It'll be Jesus Christ who's going to be in control of everything. In verse 9, the scene shifts to the 10 kingdoms and the horns to heaven. The same scene you're going to find in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 if you want to study more about that. Daniel says 6 times in the next few verses, "I beheld." He says, "I beheld this," 6 different times. And what does he mean by "I beheld"? "I beheld" literally means "I kept on looking." It's so exciting. He kept on looking for what's happening next. He was just fixed on it. It was an amazing revelation. In verse 9, we meet the Ancient of Days, and we said this is God. In verse 10 and 12, while God is sitting on his throne in heaven, determining who will enter the kingdom of heaven, we see Satan is blaspheming, but we see also his time. We also see that he is going to be doomed and sealed forever. In verse 13, now in this vision, where all of a sudden meet someone else. Verse 13 is the climax. One like the Son of Man. And who's the Son of Man? I think we know by now. Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at the New Testament, what's Jesus Christ called often in the New Testament? You can guess what I'm going to say, right? What is it? Okay, what's he called according to the context here? What do we hear Jesus Christ called? Son of Man. Yeah, he's called the Son of Man many times. When he's called the Son of Man, every time he's called the Son of Man, it's referring to Daniel's prophecy here. And it's referring, those words, Son of Man, when Jesus uses that about himself, he is talking about his eternal kingdom. Look at it. Find those verses in the Bible, and you'll see it. I don't think it's some kind of accident that he called himself Son of Man. I think, in effect, he was saying to Israel, I am the one Daniel spoke about back then, that someday will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, Daniel Lapp yesterday morning reminded me of this. When the high priest tore off his clothes and said, "This is blasphemy," what did he say this is blasphemy about? Jesus, the high priest asked him, "Are you, I forget, let me see if I can find those verses." Verse 26, 63 of Matthew, he says, "But Jesus held the peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus answered this way, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of his witness? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. Why did he say that? Do you think the high priest didn't know what Jesus was pointing back to? He was pointing back to that exact time when Jesus will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Daniel. And the high priest knew that. He knew that the apex of history, he said, I am that man, or I am the Son of Man who Daniel spoke of, who someday will come and live and reign forever and ever. The high priest didn't like that thought at all. Now, can you imagine Daniel later dying, going to heaven, seeing Jesus resurrected, seeing Jesus die on the cross, and remembering this prophecy, and knowing that someday we're going to see him crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 13, we see something else. Jesus comes. How did Jesus come in verse 13? In clouds. Clouds is, when you see clouds in the Bible, you always see the word deity goes along with that. It has to do, Jesus came, rose up, when Jesus resurrected, he rose up into the clouds. And you'll find many other different places in the Bible. Always when it's talking about clouds, it's talking about deity or the supremacy of Christ. So Jesus comes up into heaven in clouds in verse 9, and ready for the coronation of his kingdom. Then in verse 14, we see that Jesus, let's read verse 14, one of the central themes in this. And there was given him dominion and glory, a kingdom that all people, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I think this is seen throughout Scripture many times. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Philippians 2, where it talks about Jesus being brought, coming to earth. I got to turn to that. And being the very nature of God, did consider himself equally with God, something to be grasped. He made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in a human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that was above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and in earth and under the earth. That's this scene right here. And you'll find the scene often in the Bible. I often missed it. Didn't really realize what this scene was all about. Let's go to the next part, the character of the kingdom. And we'll find this in verses 14 to 28. What do we see in the character of the kingdom? First of all, we see let's look at verse 14. It explains the kingdom very well there. First of all, we see what? The kingdom will be what? Let's start first before that. What character do we see in the kingdom? A dominion. And dominion actually means full authority. We're going to see a king who's completely in charge. We don't like to use this word, but it is a dictatorship. Completely in control of everything in this kingdom. A complete dictator, a complete monarch. One ruler. What else do we see? Next word.
Glory.
Some people use the word honor there. Complete honor. Now, it's one thing to give a person complete control and not have your heart. But honor has to do with our emotions and our heart. So you're going to see a kingdom where there's going to be complete authority, complete dominion, or complete honor. Everybody will completely honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Quite frankly, I think I can appreciate that thought. I'm tired of people dishonoring Jesus. I'm tired of living in a country, in a society where people are just completely dishonoring him. This dominion will have complete honor. Everyone will have to. Our hearts are going to be completely turned to God. What else do we have? What other characteristic? We see honor. Sorry? What's the next word you see? Kingdom. Yes. The kingdom speaks of a real governmental structure, something real and literal. It's going to be a government, and the government's going to be ruled and controlled by Jesus Christ. And what else? It will be eternal. We have said that, we heard that earlier, right? Forever and ever. And last of all, the kingdom will be for who? All nations and tongues. But it gives a specific name there too, right? Okay. Verse 18. The saints. And who are they? Well, if you look at the Bible, earlier Daniel calls the angels saints. They will be there. So that's all he's going to be there? I don't think so. The Old Testament believers are called saints. That term you'll find quite often. The saints of the Old Testament. So is that it? Bible says the apostles will be there rolling the 12 tribes. I'm assuming they're saints. Is that it? In the book of Revelation, it says the saints redeemed out of the tribulation will be there. You know where I'm going. That's not it, right? It's not all. We will be there. I also believe we will be there. The saints here at Weavertown and throughout the world, all nations, all tribes will be there. Like what it says in 1 Corinthians 1, 2. It starts like this. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. That's us. All the sanctified in Christ Jesus will be there. That's a great thought. Last of all, the everlasting, the chronology of the kingdom. I'm not going to get into that. When's it going to happen? I don't think we know when, but there's some chronology that goes in here that gives us a hint that we are getting close, I think, to that great day. This morning as I was studying and reading over the lesson, or reading over the scripture, I asked God to, I was like, you know, there's this interesting, I love this history, I can get excited about it, I get excited about seeing God someday, and the coronation of God. I get excited about that. But there was still something that I was like, Lord, is there more practical things in here than that? And I asked the Lord to show me the practicality of this. And I started reading chapter 7. I read the whole way. Didn't really find anything more practical than what I found already. And then I come to verse 28. I'm going to read this verse in closing. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cognation, or NIV says, let me read this in NIV. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. It was like, I'm excited about what I read and what I've been studying about. Why is Daniel troubled? This vision was for Daniel, and Daniel was troubled. Maybe I see something that he didn't see. I don't believe that. I mean, yeah, I see history that he didn't see, but I don't believe I recognize something that he didn't recognize, but he was troubled. And I realized there had to be a reason for him being troubled, and I'm not here to bring trouble to our thoughts. I'm not here just to say, let's get excited about this, but there's a reason Daniel was troubled. You see, this vision was disturbing to Daniel. Why? I believe this vision made such an impression on him that it altered his entire outlook. It affected how he went about his life. And I believe this prophecy or this vision today should do the same for us. It should alter our life. It should affect us. The Word of God should do that all the time, but I think we look at this, let's be very practical and look at what it did to Daniel. It should do the same thing to me. And I started thinking about that, and I started realizing how many trivial things do I do in a week's time or a day's time? I'm just thinking about my day and thinking about tomorrow. And I realize I need to change some of those trivial things. This is the apex of history is about to happen. We're going to be part of it. And God wants us to alter our life to the place and point where we're affected by this time, by what happens here. And I encourage you and bless you to be able to think about that this coming week. How is this story or what has happened or this vision, let's just go back to the vision Daniel was given, how is it going to affect you this week? Is it going to disturb you to the fact that it's going to change some things? I hope so. I hope it can do that for me, and I hope it can do that for each one of us. Let's kneel together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, first of all, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for what you have done in our lives, for redeeming us and giving us an opportunity to be saints, even though we don't deserve that. Thank you for the opportunity we have to meet you someday. And God, help us to remember that someday you're going to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the world's going to change completely to a perfect kingdom. And God, I long for that day, and I pray that while we live in the flesh today, we could alter things, and that I could alter things in my life that would change me in a way that would prepare me and help me get excited about meeting you someday in your kingdom. Thank you for everyone who's together this morning, and just pray that we could look to you for life and look to you for how to live. Just pray for the Ramos family, especially right now. Pray especially for Loncho and the children and Pauline, and just give them strength and help them to feel your closeness. Just pray for the many people who aren't here, the youth especially. Give them a good time together and pray that their time together will bring honor and glory to you. Thank you in your name. Amen.